Well, let's get into 1 John chapter 4 again. So open your Bibles for our verse-by-verse study. Thank you, Shirley, for the lovely offertory that included my favorite hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, our study again in God's holy word. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have some extra ones at the back. Slip up your hand. You can borrow one. Maybe you left it in the car or back at home. It is important to bring your books to school and your Bibles to church. Okay, 1 John 4, we're going to be looking at these verses, verse by verse, looking at what God says here about warning Christians about spirits and false prophets that we need to be on guard against. In fact, that's the theme of this section. Test the spirits. Don't just believe every spirit that comes your way or every prophet. Don't believe everything that you read. My dad used to say, son, don't believe everything you read or everything you see on television. Not everything that says it so is so. And that's kind of what John is saying here. Test the spirits and test the prophets. So in verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them to see if they are from God. As if to say in a very gentle way, don't be gullible. In the religious sphere, there's all sorts of religions, preachers, teachers, books, catechisms, music. Don't believe them all. Don't be gullible. Just like the old saying, not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that says it's religious is the real thing. They're counterfeits. Now, we are believers, but believers are not to believe everything they see and hear. They need discernment. What's discernment? Discernment is that kind of wisdom where you can divide the true and the false, the right and the wrong. And how do we do that? By putting it to the test. Not swallowing everything, but chew it over. And as you know, in a meal, you don't swallow everything you chew. You had a nice piece of fish and you chew it, and there's a fish bone you want to spit out. It's the same thing in things we hear in the political realm or in textbooks, newspapers, but also in religious spheres. Some things need to be spit out rather than swallowed. Test everything and don't believe everything you hear or read. Now, this is parallel to something else we see in Scripture. And we know that in Scripture, it says that not everybody that says he's a true believer is a true believer. The Bible talks about false believers, counterfeit Christians. In the same way, not every prophet or preacher that says he is a true prophet or preacher. Many are only counterfeits. They've been sent out, as it says here, like false prophets. Now, I want to point out something to you where it says here, test the spirits because many false prophets have gone. I said, well, is he talking about spirits or prophets? Both. Because false prophets are being led by false spirits, evil spirits sent by Satan himself. So with your hand in 1 John, maybe you want to put the morning bulletin there. I want to point out three other places in the New Testament that bring out this unusual relationship of false prophets and how they are being led by evil spirits. Because you might say, oh, that's just another man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Yeah. Yes. But if you see it's a false prophet being led by evil spirits, then you see why it's so dangerous. First, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There you are. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, how are people hearing these doctrines of demons? Through false teachers and preachers that are their mouthpieces. Just like a true preacher needs to be the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, false prophets, false preachers are mouthpieces of deceiving spirits, and they teach the doctrines of demons. Secondly, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, Paul again issues this warning about not only the false prophets, actually in this section he's talking about false apostles, but also the demons behind them. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. By the way, that word transforming probably means something like disguising themselves. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Can you see the pattern? The devil disguises himself as an angel of light, but he's actually the prince of darkness. And he says, well, if the devil's like that, his ministers, his puppets are like that too. They are doing his bidding, either knowingly or unknowingly. So if their master disguises himself, they disguise themselves as well, because they are speaking his words. And so Paul says, be on your guard. They are deceitful workers. So don't listen to everything they say. Thirdly, turn just a couple of pages over to the right to Galatians chapter 1. Paul picks up this parallel principle a third time, Galatians 1 verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, the word accursed there is a very strong one. He is under the judgment of God, and let the fire fall. He's dangerous. He's not just saying, well, you can shake hands and agree bygones are bygones, or, well, we have just a different take. He says, no, if they're preaching a different gospel, they are promoting heresy and poison of the first order. Be on your guard, have nothing to do with them. But look what he says. He says, if we preach another gospel than the one that you have heard, the true gospel. Wait a second. He says, if we or an angel. What kind of an angel would do this? Well, an angel, he says, an angel from heaven, even if Michael the archangel was to preach a false gospel, he's no longer an archangel. He's a demon like Satan, who was once a good one. So he says, no matter what preacher or angelic force is promoting something, don't believe it if it's a false gospel. If it's a false gospel, it's poison. Look out for it. Okay, back to 1 Timothy. That's what Paul says here to Timothy. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice he says they've gone out like missionaries. Jesus sends us out into the world to share the true gospel. Satan sends out his missionaries as well. In fact, sometimes they are literally missionaries. Often in the history of missionaries, here's what we find. True missionaries will go out into parts of the world where there's not another Christian within 1,000 miles, and they preach. People become Christians. They start little churches. And usually within the first few years, here come the false missionaries. The false missionaries usually don't go where no Christian has gone before. They follow in the wake of true Christians, and they do a lot of harm because they say, well, it's good that they brought you that evangelical gospel, but we've got something even better. The gospel of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and these other things that come in and do a lot of damage. Any missionary will tell you that's what happens, because the devil sends out the false prophets out into the world. Notice also John says there are many of them. And history is littered with them, and the geography map today is filled with them. And they are not only out there, they're in Springfield. They'll come knocking on your door on a Saturday. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults. You see them all around. You see them in books, TV, radio, the internet. It's filled with false prophets. Conferences. Kind of embarrassed to say it, but J.R., even in pulpits. Sometimes, even in churches that are very sound, after a while, another preacher comes in that's not so sound. And I have known churches that were rock solid, Bible believing, And yet the pastor retires and another one comes in, another one after that. And after a while, it's a false prophet, not a true preacher. And you wonder what happened. They let their guard down. Brethren, we need to be vigilant. Now, the Bible here warns us about false prophets, pseudo-prophetae, false, counterfeit, not the real thing. The Bible repeatedly warns us over and over and over again, literally from Genesis to Revelation. There is hardly a book anywhere in the Bible that does not warn us about them or give us a bad example. Let me just quote you a few instances, Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 13, Moses warned about false prophets that would lure Israel to worship false gods. And then in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, look out for them that prophesy. He says, here's one way you can tell if it's a true prophet. They're predicting something. If it doesn't come to pass, you know he's a false prophet, because God's true prophets predicted things that would come to pass. Now, keep that in mind as you go through the grocery line and pick up those cheap magazines that are making prophecies for the year 2010. Save them and look at them 1 year from now. Actually, don't even bother saving them. Don't buy them. They're garbage and they're sensationalist. But there are people that will issue prophecies in certain churches. Thus saith the Lord, God has given me a vision. An angel whispered something to me. First off, I'm not even sure if God is still making such prophetic predictions today, but you need to test them. And if they don't come to pass, you can dismiss them. Deuteronomy 18 says that's one of the marks of a false prophet. Then in the New Testament, Matthew 7, Jesus said this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Not just their failed prophecies, but their fruits, their lives, promoting licentiousness and allowing all sorts of sin that the Bible explicitly forbids, like homosexuality. That's very common in a lot of churches today. They say, well, we've changed. We're no longer puritanical or Victorian. And, you know, you got to change with the times. Any preacher that allows or endorses homosexuality is a false prophet. And any other thing that goes contrary to the word of God, you will know them by their fruits. And Jesus said they are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They might wear a nice suit. They might wear a clerical collar, or they might wear other accoutrements of the profession. Test them by the word of God. Later, Matthew 24, Jesus said this: take heed that no one deceives you. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Notice he says deceive and many twice in that one sentence. They are deceivers. The Bible elsewhere says they are deceiving because they have been deceived. Who do you think is behind all it? The great deceiver, Satan himself. So they are promoting lies, and sometimes they don't even know that they are deceiving other people. They don't realize they are peddling religious poison. That makes them all the more dangerous. And then in Acts 20, when Paul was leaving one church, moving on to another area, excuse me, he warned the flock of God there. Acts 20, he says, even from your own number, false prophets will arise, deceiving people. So they come in from outside and they arise from within. Brethren, be on your guard. Don't believe everyone that says he is a preacher or a Christian that's bringing new truth. Then in 2 Peter 2:1, Peter warned about false teachers. Interesting. He says, just like there were false prophets in Israel, there will be false teachers in the churches. Some have suggested that he's saying that maybe the gift of prophecy will fade away in the fullness of God's revelatory program, but they'll be replaced by teachers. But Peter warns against teachers, theologians, writers. Don't just believe everything that's sold in local Christian bookstores. Test it by the word of God. Look out for the teachers. Test it by the word of God. Now, brethren, it's easier for an out-and-out unbeliever to get saved than the people that are promoting this. We know that. The people that are actively promoting false teaching, false prophets, are much harder to be converted because they are out to convert you. Whether they know they've been deceived or not is another thing, but rarely does any of those ever get converted. It's easier for an out-and-out atheist to get saved than for a false prophet. Occasionally one does get saved. Back in Texas, I knew a man that later went on to write a couple of books about his experiences. He was not only a Catholic, he was not only a Catholic priest, he was a Catholic missionary priest for 22 years, promoting old-fashioned, hardcore Catholicism. And then he began to have his doubts. He began to see inconsistencies as he read the Bible back in the 1960s and into the 70s. He said, you know, something's not gelling. He started reading it and he says, I've been promoting something that is not true to the Bible. He got converted. Now, if you meet a false prophet, urge him, get back into the Bible and say, is what you're teaching in accordance with the Word of God? But my point is that rarely does a false prophet get truly converted. It's easier for someone that doesn't even claim to be a Christian, easier for him to get saved than for false prophets. False prophets need to be confronted. Now it says here, test the spirits. Put it to the test. How? How do we test the false prophets with what they are teaching? Well, there's only one valid test, the Word of God. That's our yardstick. Hear what they say or read what they write and measure it with the Word of God on the essentials. If it's secondary things, you can say, well, those are things Christians might agree or to disagree on, like believer's baptism or infant baptism. That doesn't make you a heretic one way or the other. But if an essential doctrine is at stake, like it says in Galatians 1, you realize this is something to do battle over. Test it, everything, by the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah was warning about false prophets and saying, oh, they sound so holy. In fact, he kind of made fun of them later in chapter 47. He says they put on a certain kind of voice that sounds, oh, so spiritual. And actually, in the Hebrew, he's kind of making phrases. They sound special. They sound like a bunch of cackling hens. They make this sound that sounds like they're getting visions. And Isaiah says, don't fall for all that. Don't fall for every preacher the way he says something or the way he dresses or he talks in a certain way. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, test them by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. When you test them, you might find out, yes, that preacher, that book is biblical. I think I can keep on reading and listening. But if it doesn't pass the test, close that book, leave that church. Acts 17:11, when Paul went into a little church there in Berea and he preached, it says the Bereans tested even Paul by the Word of God to see if what he was preaching was true. And then back here in 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits. Look down at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And the us he's talking about there is the apostles. If a person does not listen to God's inspired apostles and prophets as recorded in the Word of God, you know that it's a false prophet. If they dismiss it, if they say the Bible's got errors, if they contradict it, they're contradicting God's test. Now, the next two verses give us one area that we can test them on. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Here's what you could call the Christological test. What do I mean? Christology is the theology of who Jesus is and what he did. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the center of the Bible. So when a person promotes a certain teaching, maybe at your doorstep or, you know, you're surfing the internet and you say, the church of such and such. Never heard of them. Get me a cup of coffee. I think I'm going to look into this. Or you hear something on the radio when you're driving to work or you're on vacation. You say, I never heard of that. Listen closely to what they say about who Jesus is and what he did. That's one of the touchstones of a true gospel or of a false prophet. A true prophet and preacher will have a true view of Jesus Christ that is taught in the Holy Bible. But of course, you have to know the Bible to be able to test it. Do you know who Jesus is and who he is not? Can you tell the difference on truth about Jesus or the false gospels that will distort who Jesus is? Now, occasionally there have been false Christs come along. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 24. He says, look out for the false Christ. And we've heard about those. You remember that one back in the mid-90s down in Waco, Texas? Jerry, you live nearby there. Remember David Koresh? And he said he was the Christ. He was claiming to be the second coming. He wasn't the second coming. Then there is the false prophet out of South Korea. Sun Myung-moon claims to be the Lord of the Second Advent. Well, these are blatant false Christs. They are not the second coming of Jesus. But there is another kind of false Christ that people are promoting, like the Gnostics that John is warning about here. I want you to see something. Go back to 2 Corinthians that we read a few minutes ago. In 2 Corinthians, remember he warned about the false apostles that are preaching a false gospel because they're following Satan, who's disguised himself as an angel of light. Look at the very same chapter earlier in verse 4. And here he kind of scolds the Corinthians. In verse 4, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's saying, don't you have any discernment there in Corinth? They're preaching a different Jesus. In other words, they're taking the truth about Jesus and essentially distorting it so it's not the same Jesus after all. And the same thing with the spirit, and it comes out as a different gospel. Now, friends, there have been all sorts of false Christs that have been promoted over the centuries. Out in the lobby, I have a copy of an essay that I wrote some years ago, and I think it's something like 100 heresies about Jesus. People have denied all sorts about things about Jesus, and they're promoting another Jesus. Just like it says here, there are those in John's day that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They would say, yes, Jesus is God or an angel, but he's not fully man. He didn't have a body like we do. John says that's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, there are very few people today that would say Jesus didn't have a physical body, that he was only a ghost. But there are those that will say Jesus wasn't fully God. They'll say he never was God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or like the Mormons will say, he was a man that became God. That's not fully God. They're saying a man became God, but he was not eternally God. No, they're preaching a false Jesus. Then there are others that say Jesus was not sinless. They say Jesus sinned. And then there are those that deny his virgin birth, or they completely distort his atonement. It's a raging debate in certain scholarly circles. Now, even amongst those that hitherto claim to be evangelical, that are saying, no, Jesus didn't die as a substitute in our place. They say there's no substitutionary atonement. That is a false gospel. They're preaching a false Jesus. Then other ones distort the resurrection of Jesus and say, well, he didn't really rise physically. So you see, all these essential things about Jesus are being challenged by false prophets even today, and they will continue to challenge them until the second coming. Here's another one that's being distorted. According to the Word of God, we know that Jesus is the Savior, the one and only Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said it. The Bible said it. It's true. It's indisputable. People will controvert that. They'll say, well, yes, he's a Savior, but he's not the only Savior. There are other religions that can lead to God. As soon as they do that, you know they're preaching a different Jesus. The one and only Jesus is the one and only Savior. Now, I could give you a long list of other heresies that people promote about Jesus. I won't even mention some of the bizarre ones, like Jesus never existed, or he was a hallucination, or Eric Von Däniken said he was an astronaut from another planet. Other ones have said he was a woman, and on down the line. But these weird ones are as rare as they are weird, so we can pretty much dismiss those. But be on your guard, brethren, about the popular heresies that are distorting the truth about Jesus. What are they? As it says in this text here, they are of the spirit of the Antichrist. Look at that phrase. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, verse 3, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. He's already mentioned Antichrist twice earlier in this letter, and he'll mention it again later on. But now what he's saying is what he said earlier. He says, you've heard that there is an Antichrist coming. Yes, there will be one single Antichrist at the end of history. But he says there are already Antichrists now in the world. Beloved brethren, a lot of people are writing books and having conferences trying to identify the future Antichrist. And they're ignoring the many Antichrists that are all around us now. I suppose we'll recognize the true Antichrist whenever he comes along, but can we identify the false Antichrists that are now promoting false gospels? We should be more concerned about those that are here now than the one that is coming in the future. So this is one of the tests that John lays down that we can apply to false prophets. Do they have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did? But it's not just in the area of Christology, because there are groups and teachers that may have a true view of who Jesus is and what he did, but they are wrong in other areas preaching a false gospel. For example, Roman Catholicism. As far as I know, Roman Catholicism is fully biblical on what they believe about who Jesus is. They believe he's God. He's man. They believe in the hypostatic union and the virgin birth, the second coming, the resurrection. He died on the cross. So are we to say Roman Catholicism is perfectly orthodox? No. It's in other areas that they distort the gospel, such as how a person is saved. And the same thing is true with various other groups. They may be true on one point, but they may be wrong on another one. Test all those points by the word of God. Now, John says there are many false prophets, but fortunately, brethren, there are also still many true believers and many true preachers. You know, if we stopped at the end of this verse, we might say, boy, this is getting negative. All the false prophets and the cults and the liberals and all this other that's promoting poison. Isn't there anybody left? Yet, praise the Lord, there are still many true, godly, Bible-believing Christians and godly preachers and theologians and churches around the world. Now, that leads us to the optimism in verse 4. John says, you are of God, little children. They are not of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, you may look at that and say, I've overcome them? How? In Christ, because Christ has already guaranteed the victory for all of his people, and we are even now enjoying some of his victory. Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What John is saying is, you need discernment, but don't be afraid. Don't ever think they've got us outnumbered. Yes, they do have us outnumbered. But the good news is, God has them outnumbered. They may seem to have bigger, stronger churches with a whole team of missionaries being bankrolled by wealthy contributors, but God's cause continues to march on. And although people have continued to pronounce the eulogy at the funeral of true Bible believers keep multiplying. Churches keep growing. People keep getting saved. And so we don't need to be afraid of the false prophets or the evil spirits. They may now outnumber us, as they do, but God outnumbers them. There are still true believers in various kinds of churches, Baptist, Pentecostal, even some godly Episcopalians, Methodists, Presbyterians. There are still believers scattered around in different churches, clusters of believers. We might be outnumbered, but God's got them outnumbered. Sometimes they boast of being more intellectual than we are. But we know better. God is wiser than they are. They might write huge tomes of theology. I got one in my library. And the writer was a scholar from Oxford. And I counted up how many languages he uses. He quotes 9 different languages. English, Greek, French, Hebrew, Latin, even Italian, and on down the line. Great intellect. And you know what the book is saying? Great Oxford scholar. He says Jesus never existed. He was the hallucination of some early Christians that were smoking certain kinds of plants and hallucinating Jesus. The man seemed so scholarly. But a little child can look at that book and say, this is utter nonsense. They pretend to be great intellects, but remember, God's book is wiser than they are. It says here, you have overcome them. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Brethren, we are on the winning side. Now, what he says here is an echo of a couple of things back in the Old Testament. And let me just briefly mention these two instances because they give you a little bit of courage. 2 Kings 6 is the first of them. Maybe you remember the story. A great prophet of God named Elisha had an assistant. And there they were in this little house out there, totally surrounded by the enemy forces that were about to move in. And the assistant says, oh, Elisha, oh, they've got us outnumbered. They're going to come in. They're going to kill us or torture us. Oh, and Elisha, he wasn't worried at all. He's probably sitting down eating his meal. And the guy says, oh, what are we going to do? Aren't you even going to bother praying or calling down fire? And Elisha says, no. Well, why not? He said, well, I see some things that you don't, because he was a prophet. So he says, Lord, open this young man's eyes. And he said, look outside. And he looked out there and he saw the enemy forces. But now he could see in the spiritual realm, in the assistant, it says, he looked out there, and in addition to the army forces, he saw angels in chariots. Lord, angels ride chariots. Chariots of fire. And he says that there were more angels fighting for God than there were enemies out there. And Elijah took comfort. He says, Lord, open this young man's eyes. And he says, there are more. He says, listen to this. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Brethren, the same thing is true for us. There are more angels fighting on our side than there are demons fighting against us. The ratio has never changed. Not only that, God is greater than Satan. Greater is he that is in you, not just those that are with you. Greater is he that is within you. If you have God on your side, what's the old saying, Jim? One with God is a majority. Even if you're the only person in the world, like Elijah said, I alone am left. Well, he wasn't the only one left. But even if he was, God was on his side. And one with God is a majority. God is greater than Satan. Now, we extrapolate from this, these principles. True preachers are greater than false preachers and false prophets. Thank God that there are still men of God that occupy Bible-believing pulpits, that still write good books, still preach on the radio, have good websites. Thank God for them. True preachers are greater than the false preachers and false prophets combined. Secondly, just as God on our side is greater than Satan that's in the world and is on the side of the false ones, God's book is greater than their books. This holy Bible outweighs a stack of all the false books written by all the false religions. Take the Quran, Book of Mormon, Science and Health and Key of the Scriptures, and all these other things. Throw in the Bhagavad Gita and the Pali Texts of Buddhism. Put all that together here. Just one Bible will outweigh them all. Greater is he that wrote this book than all those other books combined. Brethren, we are in a spiritual warfare in the realm of ideas and souls. But God is greatest and has guaranteed the victory to us. We're on the winning side. And the game has been fixed. We can't lose. God has already predestined the end and has told us that if we are Christians on the right side, we are going to win. That's why he says, you have already overcome them. Now, I said that there's another story in the Old Testament that illustrates this. It's a little bit lesser known one. 2 Chronicles 32. And the story was this. The king was named Hezekiah, and he was holed up in Jerusalem because he was besieged by the enemy under the direction of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And that was the most powerful empire in the whole world. And Sennacherib says, I want Jerusalem, and I'm going to take over that their kingdom. So he got all of his chariots and all of his mighty soldiers, and they besieged the city. In the city, they said, they're going to starve us out, and they're going to kill us all. And all the leaders were saying, we might as well surrender. And Hezekiah says, no, God's on our side. And he says, God is stronger than Sennacherib is out there. Now listen to what he said to the people. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. And it sounds like 1 John. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh. But with us is the arm of the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And he said that to the people, and they took hope. It says that the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I am trying to strengthen you by the word of God. Yes, there are cults, there are heresies out there. But brethren, God is on your side, and he is greater than the evil spirit that is providing evil energy for all the false prophets. By the way, the end of the story is very neat. God had his angels, and Hezekiah, kind of like Elisha, saw that. And it says shortly after this, Hezekiah fasted and sought the face of the Lord. And God heard his prayer and sent out an angel overnight. And that one angel went out and killed all the leaders and most of the soldiers of Sennacherib's army in one night. Greater is he that is on the side of God's people than those on the enemy side. And brethren, God has not changed. God is still greater than the evil one. True preachers are still greater than false prophets. And the weakest Christian, the brand new babe in Christ, is still stronger and greater than the most powerful false prophet, intellectual, church leader. They will crumble like dust at the second coming. If you were just a child like some of these children here, if you were a young Christian, you are still on the winning side. Greater is he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, and you have overcome them. Let's conclude with verses 5 and 6. He gives a contrast. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. By contrast, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And he says, this is another test by which we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice the recurring phrase, of God. He's used that earlier in the letter. What he is saying is Christians are of God. They belong to God. They know God in a personal way. Unbelievers are not of God. They are of the world, and actually of the evil one, chapter 3, verse 10. So there's your dichotomy. You're either of God or of the evil one. You're either of God's people or you are of the world. Now, brethren, everybody is on one side or the other. There's no in between, and you can't be part of both. Some people try to have a third category and be both. You can't be both. What about you? When we talk about these verses that say you are of God or of the world, which are you? There are people that want to say, I am of God, I am a Christian, but I still want to live like the world. You live like the world, you are of the world. If you are of God, you will not live like you are of the world. Examine your heart to see where you stand. Are you of God or are you of the world? Now, interesting, each side wants to pull the other side over to theirs. That's why John is warning, saying you are of God. These false prophets are trying to come in and win you back to their side. But John is saying they'll never do it. Why? Greater is he that's in you than the ones that are in the world. It's like a tug of war. And you get all of them together on one end of the rope pulling little old you over here, and they still can't pull you over. Why? You ever see a real tug of war? And they get big old Joe over there, 300 pounds, and they wrap the rope around him, and 10 men can't drag big Joe. You see, at the end, we've got an anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can pull him over. and we're on his side, and he's got us anchored to him. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. They are trying. The false prophets, the false missionaries, the Mormons and all these others are trying to snatch you back. They will never get even one single Christian back, try as they might. Now let's look at the other way. They're trying to pull us over. We're trying to pull them over. They're sent out in the world to do this on a fool's errand. We're sent out to pull them over, and God grants that there will be successes. There will be false prophets, false Christians, total non-Christians that will get saved, and God will bring them over. They will defect and they will convert over to the right side, God's side. Three quick lessons. Number one, brethren, in light of this passage, be wise, be discerning, beware. Be on your guard. Number two, know your Bible. If this is God's measure by which we test them, you have to know your Bible when they show up on your doorstep. Or maybe your brother says, I've been reading something. What do you know about this? Check it out by the Bible. You have to know it and use it. And thirdly, brethren, take comfort and take courage. Greater is he that's with you than with all of those out there. You are on the winning side. None of Satan's wolves and sheep's clothing will ever be able to snatch away even one of Christ's lambs. May the Lord encourage us in this section of the Word of God for his name's sake. Let us pray. Father, help us to digest what we've studied this morning and put it into practice. And Father, also we turn to you in thanksgiving that you are greater than the false prophets and all of the enemies out there. And we thank you that you took us from that side over to your side. Thank you, Lord, that you are the greater one because you are the greatest one. In Jesus' name, amen.